Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Are you blessed already? Hallelujah. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. You know, the more you get in, it's like swimming. You swim from the shallow side to the deep side. So the more you get in, you just keep going. So sometimes you have to pull back. Hallelujah. Well, God is good. Matthew 22. Are you there? It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two," can I hear you say these two? He said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." How many people can guess what I'm speaking about? Life is about relationships. Amen. Hallelujah. There's no price, no money for winning that one today. Amen. Yeah, so we continue on. Life is about relationships. I think this will be part what? Five. Yes, I think it's part five. Hallelujah. So basically, they've asked Jesus this question. They came to him and they asked him the question. And he said, look, there are many things written, many things Moses taught us and all of that. They said, but which is the important or the great commandment in the law? One of the first things to realize is that these people realize that the law has to be obeyed. Are you with me? They realize that the law has to be lived by. They realize that the law was not just written for writing's sake, okay? It's something that you have to live your life by. What am I saying? The Bible is not just written so that we can read, have goose pimples, have some scriptures to quote and all of that. It's actually for living by. Can I hear you say living by? It means that it's supposed to be our compass. It's supposed to be our map. It's supposed to be our instruction book. Just like when you got whatever device you bought, a TV, a phone, whatever it is, and it came with an instruction manual, Ben, you need to realize that when you were made with an instruction manual. God packaged us with an instruction manual called the Bible, meaning that when we read the Bible, when we read the instructions from God, we ought to live by them. Okay? We ought to try to pattern our lives after the things that we read. You might not be able to do everything at once, just like you don't know all the functions on your phone at once, and probably still don't, even after 1 year of use. Are you still with me? But you have to keep trying and keep trying to improve on what you know and improve on how you live. And that's the key thing about everybody as a believer, is that we have to realize, they said, look, which is the great commandment? Because they are thinking to themselves, we can't ignore what he has said. There are so many things, but can we start from the important stuff? Okay, what is the important thing, and can we know what that is so that we can start by obeying the important one first, and then maybe we can move from there to all the other things that exist? And really, there are certain grades in certain things that you read in the Bible. Some things are more important than others. Can I have an amen? Some things are really more important than others. If you read in your Bible, Matthew 23, for instance, the very next chapter and verse 23, Jesus was talking about tithing. Okay, and some people will say, well, tithing is not there, it's this, it's that. Tithing is not something to kill ourselves over. Can I have an amen? It will help you to be a blessing to you. I just finished teaching along the lines of sowing and reaping. Even just saying it as sowing and reaping alone, or sowing alone, I will bless you. Can I have an amen? However, it's not something for us to pull out daggers over. Because tithing is not about going to heaven or going to hell. Are you still with me? It's not as important as that. Jesus said to them, he said, look, you ought to obey those things, because they were asking him, what about tithing? He said, look, you ought to obey all of those things. In Matthew 23, 23, he said, you should obey them. He said, but there are certain things he called weightier matters of the law. So he was saying some things are weightier. Can I hear you say weightier? Just like, I was listening to Kennedy again sometime, and he said, God, Jesus appeared to him. I was telling him that I will judge the spiritual sins faster than the physical sins. And what are those spiritual sins? You know, all of those things that we take for granted. the jealousy, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, that I will judge those things faster than I will judge the external physical things. That's not the way we think about it. Are you with me? Because those ones are hidden. Those ones, most people don't know about it, but it says, I take note of that one and I will judge it faster than I'll judge the other one. I take that more seriously. Hallelujah. But everything ought to be done. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 23:23? Jesus did not say, don't tithe. He said, look, you ought to do it. He said, but there are certain things that are even more important that you have not even talked about yet. Amen. So they asked him, what's the great commandment in the law? And then he told them two things. Number one, he said, love God with everything you have and everything you are. He said, number two is very similar, which is love people just the same way. Are you still here? So basically, I summed that to say that life is about relationships. Okay? Life is about relationships. Number one is your relationship with God. That's why we're talking about deep dive worship this week. Okay? Because if you are talking about walking with God, you will have to learn how to worship God. Are you with me? You'll be a non-starter if you don't know how to worship God. I was telling somebody, I said, you know, when you come and you're in church and people are struggling to worship, I think to myself immediately that this person can't worship God at home. Because if you're struggling, I mean, with the way Flex is drumming that drum, with the way they play the keyboard and all of that, and you're still struggling, then what happens when there's no drum, there's no keyboard, there's no choir? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Nobody to assist you. It has to be you alone who is making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Abi, you don't know key A from C, from G, from whatever. You just go from A to G to C. You just combine everything from tenor to alto. You mix them up and you make a joyful noise. But when you get to the place where you can worship God by yourself, there's a man by the name of Nobel Ace. Nobel Ace is late now, but he was a teacher of faith and a businessman. And in fact, I like the way, Nobel Ace talks. Unique man of God he was. And he would say, look, I have many businesses and they make me nothing but money. But he doesn't have time for the businesses. He says, but they make me nothing but money. In fact, I was listening to him and he said, you know, the tax authorities were investigating him. He said, and they've been investigating and investigating and investigating, and they can't figure out how did you become like this. He said that they've done that for years. They couldn't figure out a lot of things. He said, and finally, they're almost concluding, and they had some $60,000. They're saying, where did this come from? He said, they don't know, and I don't know either. He said, so I told them. He said, I'll tell you how I became like this. He said, I was driving in my car one day, and I was worshiping God. I was worshiping God, and God came inside my car. And I had a pack, and I was weeping. He said, and my life changed completely. Are you there? His lawyer said, no, but that's not what they wanted to hear. Are you still with me? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We've spoken about that, so if you listen to part one, you probably hear that. And he said, the second is like it, which is you love people. Okay, so life is about relationships. One, your relationship with God. Two, your relationship with people. And we've said a lot of things along those lines. If you've missed them, please go online and listen to a lot of those things that we have said. In Psalm 68, maybe you should open to Psalm 68. Let's start there also this morning. Psalm 68 and verse 6. The Bible says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So we've been talking about now your relationship with people, okay? And the fact that you have to maximize your relationship with people. Psalm 68 says that God sets the solitary. One calls it the lonely, okay? So what is God's solution for people who are solitary? Number one, it means that just like when God looked at Adam, in Genesis, and he said it is not good that a man should be alone. God also looked at anybody that is solitary, and God says, no, I need to put them in families. I need to put them among people who will be family to them. Are you with me? And that means that this lone ranger mentality is not acceptable to God. Are you with me? You know, interestingly, when people come, you know, and to work with me, I tend to tell them that your private business is my business. You know, many people, that's contrary to what many people will say in an office. People will tell you that, no, keep your private matter at home. It's none of our business here. We don't care if your cat died, if your dog died. We don't care if your house burnt down, you know, and all of that. That's your private business. Keep it out of here and do your work. I usually will call people and I tell them, your private business is my business. You know why? Because there's no way you are going to function optimally if something is wrong with you privately. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And if you will not share what is wrong with you privately, and we have to judge you based on your performance, we'll probably be harsh on you. You will think we are harsh, but we are harsh because we don't know what's happening to you. We can't help you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah, you can have all the trouble in the world. In fact, one day, you know, somebody came into the office and they had just bulldozed his house. They were bulldozing the whole neighborhood where he lived, and they were clearing up the whole place. And you expect him to sit and be walking. Are you hearing what I mean? Literally bulldozing. They brought trucks, and they were clearing up everywhere, and you think that he's going to be... So his supervisor asked me, I said, can he go home? I said, no, go. What will he be doing here? Are you hearing what I'm saying? God puts the solitary in families. Somebody else, one day I was looking at her and I said, what's wrong with you? You know, something is really, really wrong with you. What is it? And then she began to tell me she had a breast lump and was very worried about it. I think that's what killed her mom. So I had to sit that down. Okay, so what have you done? What have you not done? This is what we're going to do about it now. So you go to so-and-so hospital, you do this, you do that. She was waiting and said, look, I'm just going to wait. I've been waiting on this center, and they are going to take, they set me a date, but they have so many people waiting. I said, no, we're not going to wait. We can't wait. It's not something you wait for. It's something we deal with when we know. So we had to make appointments, go to this hospital, go and see this person, let them do this and this and this and this. And once we did all of that and resolved it, it was benign. It wasn't cancerous. But a big weight had been lifted up. Are you with me? God sets the solitary in families. Look at your neighbor and say, God doesn't want you alone. And I believe the last time I was speaking about what? The use of your mouth. Am I right? Do you remember that? The use of your tongue. If you're going to maximize relationships, you have to know how to speak. Okay? You have to know how to speak to people. If you don't speak right, you will never have good friends. Are you with me? People will not like you. And it's not because they are terrible people. It's because your tongue is terrible. The Bible talks about the tongue setting things on fire in the book of James. Some people have tongues that when they finish with you. In fact, there are some people that if you only sat with them for a while, you will believe that you are all in trouble. Nigeria will kill you and swallow you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because they know how to describe and tell you the hopelessness of the situation. And they will describe it to you in detail. Are you there? The Bible says that you should depart from a fool. I think that's Proverbs 14, if I'm right, verse 7. It says, depart from a fool if you don't sense the lips of knowledge from him. So when you can tell that this person doesn't speak right, he said, run from that person. So we spent the last time talking about that, the use of a tongue. If you're going to maximize your relationships, you must know how to speak to people. And today I really want to talk about certain key relationships that are important for your success as a person. Are you still there? Somebody wrote once, he said, look, you will remain the same in life except for two things. The books you read and the people you move with. Are you hearing me? You will remain the same in life except for the books you read. Of course, number one book is what? The Bible. And the people that you move with. I was telling my children, I said, you know, when we talk about peer influence, it's not for children alone. It's also for adults. Can I have an amen? Peer influence is also for adults. So adults too have to watch out for peer influence. There are many people that I know that their big problem in life is from people that they company with. If only they will stop moving around with certain people, half their problems or more will be solved immediately. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Just the mere fact, you know, so there are certain relationships, basically, that's what I'm trying to say. There are certain relationships that matter a lot. In fact, your relationships matter a lot in where you are going. You know, we've talked about some time ago the fact that destiny is not all in the hands of God. Are you with me? You can determine destiny. What destiny is from destination. You can determine where you end up. In fact, there are a lot of people that God had a different plan and they did not end up in God's plan or where God had planned for them to end up simply because they did not do the things they were not supposed to do or they did the things they were not supposed to do. Okay, so destiny is not completely in the hands of God. Destiny depends on what you do or what you don't do. And there are certain relationships that God brings into your life that are meant to help your destiny. You know, we like to pray about destiny helpers. Abi, you know, when you talk about destiny helpers, what do you think about? When you raise prayer point of destiny helpers, what do you think people are thinking of? Somebody will help them. Give them money. Abi, give them a job. Give them a contract. Destiny helper! Your destiny helpers are all around you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They are all around you all the time, and if you don't recognize them, then you will miss your destiny. So I think a bigger prayer point would be to pray for you to recognize all the destiny helpers that already exist in your life. Are you there? You're very quiet this morning. Huh? I'm pinching you. Huh? So it's for God to open your eyes to see already who are the people and why are they in my life. You understand? If you don't recognize that, you'll have a lot of errors. So there are three key relationships, really, I want to talk about quickly. I would have talked about four. Number four, of course, is your spouse. Number four is by no means less important. Okay, so who you marry is by no means, less important, but that's a whole, each one of the points, actually, you can do in a series. But whatever series you do for each one of those ones, you can add it all up and do it for the spouse. Are you with me? So I only mentioned that to dismiss it. So number one are your parents. Are you hearing me? Number one are your parents. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. One other way to look at it is that there are certain accountability figures that God brings into your life. People that are, or people that you are accountable to are very, very, very important in your life. If you find anybody that's not accountable to anybody, it's a dangerous person. Are you with me? In fact, you know, in counseling people, one of the things I've found is that most people, if not all, that have spoken to me and counseled with me about their marriage, it's usually because their partner has nobody he or she is accountable to. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because most times when they ask me, one of the places where I start from is who can talk to this person? You know, because sometimes I'm not, you know, I don't even know the person. I know one partner, I don't know the other person, you understand? I've even had people who were referred to me, who were sent to me that I didn't even know before, except somebody said, go and talk to this person. And then when I'm talking to them, I'm like, okay. However, I can't talk to your husband. You understand? I can, but he may not listen to me. You understand? He doesn't know me. I'm not his pastor. He may not listen to me. I say, but who is his pastor? What church does he attend? I say, why not tell your pastor? And then oftentimes you hear, he will not listen. He doesn't listen to anybody. I go, oh. And I'm telling you, most times, if not at all times, what am I saying? I'm saying that people make a shipwreck of their lives because they don't have accountable figures in their lives. People that can talk to them. Huh? You know, if you read, it's a little digression, but I hope it's helping you. Okay? Are you still here? If you ever saw anybody who is insubordinate, when I say insubordinate, he doesn't submit to anybody. Now, maybe this is for the singles. And you notice that your husband doesn't submit to anybody. Don't marry him. That guy you want to marry, don't marry him. Are you hearing me? I don't usually tell people don't marry, but I'm telling you now, don't marry him. Are you there? Because when he starts, if he starts his trouble in the house, he'll be uncontrollable. Now, if you look at it in the book of 1 Samuel, is it 2 Samuel? There's a story of a man by the name of Nabal. How many people know Nabal? You've ever read it before? David had run away from Saul, and David sent his men, and says, look, let us collect some food and blah, blah, blah from Nabal. Nabal was a big man, was a rich man. Okay? And then they sent to Nabal and said, look, give us some food and all of that. And Nabal said, what nonsense? What nonsense? He said, did you find where that is in 2 Samuel? It's 1st. So 1 Samuel 25. And then Nabal replied and said, is it every servant, every slave that runs away that will now be coming and asking for help, and I'll now be helping them? I can't be helping useless slaves who are running from their masters. Is he king already? He's not king, and all of that. And he just insulted David. And then the servants of Nabal went to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and said, look, God has determined to destroy our master and us. He said, because that man, this is what happened. David sent for help. This is what he said. He said, that same David has been protecting us and protecting the business, ensuring that no wild animals or anything attacks the flock and all of that. They have been protecting us, and now he's asking for bread. And this is how our master replied him. They said, because look, the man doesn't listen to anybody. So the servants went to tell the wife. The wife didn't tell him. The wife went to beg David. I said, look, as he is, he's a scoundrel. I think she used the word scoundrel. She says he's a scoundrel. He doesn't listen to anybody, but please, I brought you some food. Please, don't. He will be destroyed. That's what she said, his wife. Said, he will be destroyed, but don't let it be by your hand. Let there be no bloodshed by your hand. He's a scoundrel. Are you with me? Now, you can flip that around. He doesn't listen to anybody. And that was his destruction. Okay? So I'm talking about what? Accountability figures. Somebody who has no regard for anybody. Doesn't listen to anybody. Nobody can tell him this is what you ought to do. This is what you ought not to do. Nobody can call him to order. Now, you can flip around that situation. And then you think about the leper. Naaman the leper. Both of them start with N. Okay? Naaman, the Syrian general, who was a leper, was there, and what happened? Naaman must have been a very nice guy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He was leprous. They had captured a Jewish girl who was in their household with them. And the girl must have been treated well. So the girl said to his wife, if only my master will go to Israel, he can be cleansed of his leprosy. He can receive a miracle. It was totally incurable. But she said, look, there is a secret there. This man can be healed of this thing. And then the man went. He went to the king's house first. And the king said, what am I that I will cure a man of leprosy? How can the king of Syria send me his general and say I should cure him of leprosy? He said, what? I mean, the man is looking for war. And then, what's his name? Elisha heard. And said, tell him to come here. Now he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. And then he told him, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And the man was very upset. He said, don't we have rivers that are cleaner than that? He didn't even come out. He just sent somebody to me at the door and said, go and dip 7 times. And his servants, his boys, said to him, Oga, if the man had told you something difficult, would you not have done it? He said, now all he has asked you to do is go and dip into Jordan, and you are complaining. It's a simple thing to do. And then the man said, that's true. Then he went and he dipped into Jordan. The Bible says his skin became like baby skin, very fresh, lovely. But what's my point? his boys could speak to him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Even his boys could tell him, Daoga, what the man said to do is not difficult now. Why are you complaining? Eh? You're angry that he didn't come to the door. Is it the door you need or the man's face you need? Maybe he's healing for your skin. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when you have people who are very big and nobody can talk to, then you are headed for destruction. Are you still here? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 chapter verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the first accountability relationship I'm talking about, remember we're speaking about life is about relationships. So the first one are your parents. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the law, of the Lord, rather. Now, what am I trying to say? The first set of people that God put in your lives are your parents. You know, one of the interesting things, I hope you are getting something from what I'm saying to you now. One of the interesting things that I've come to see over time is people who grow up, have some change in their pocket, and then they think that their parents don't matter anymore. Maybe they even give their parents money now. You understand? And some have even become better rascals. Some have said, somebody told me somewhere, a prophet or whatever told me, that is my mother. That's a witch. And she wants to destroy my destiny. I say, my friend, your mother is a witch. Doesn't need to do any spiritual gymnastics to kill you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? As a baby, she can bend you like this. And you'll be dead. Eh? She can mix more cement with your Cerilac and it will stay in the tummy like this, you will be dead. So she doesn't need to go and fly at night to do anything to you. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Like when a man wakes up and says, my wife wants to kill me. No. You'll be dead already. If your wife wants to kill you, we'll find you dead. Then we will investigate and discover that it's your wife that killed you. You won't be telling her she wants to kill you, because killing you can't be that difficult for your wife. You understand what I'm talking about? The food you ate yesterday, who cooked it? Are you still with me? So there are certain things that just don't add up. Okay? So your parents, Psalm 127, I like it very much, because it talks about the fact that children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And I always like to describe that to people. That what you do, you know, I've told you before that I used to shoot arrows. I was an archer when I was younger. And our malam at the gate taught me and then made an arrow for me and my brother. And we kept it because armed robbers came to our house when we were young, 1983. We just moved to a new house and armed robbers came. You know, things have changed, you know, and thank God for them. Because in those days, it used to be at least every week you would hear gunshots in the neighborhood. Armed robbers, people screaming, shouting, ole, ole, you know. Things have really improved. And so we came in, I think whether it was that night or a night later, after we moved into that place, armed robbers came. They didn't get entrance into the house itself. People, all the guards in the neighborhood and things chased them away. But then we went to our own guard and we said, teach us. So the guy began to teach us. You know, it was a Hausa guy, and he began to teach us, you know, how to use bow and arrow. So we would do it. We would set trees and take it from a distance and shoot at the tree and all of that. And then finally he made bow and arrow for my brother and I. We had about 2 arrows each, and we put it under our bed until my dad discovered it. And he screamed and took it all away. Okay? But it says, like, an arrow in the hands of a mighty man. And I always like to tell people that the arrow in the hand of a mighty man means that the mighty man takes the arrow and he directs the arrow. Are you getting the picture I'm trying to draw? It says that's how children are in the hand of a parent. The parent directs the child. Are you with me? The parents give the child direction. This is how you're going to live. This is the direction you're going to go. That's why Proverbs 22 verse 6 talks about train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The children have a strong impact on the direction of a child. But not only that, when the man directs and he picks a direction, he pulls the arrow back. Why? In order to give it force to go in that direction. So all of the things you have, you know, whether it's food though, starting from the one we take for granted, like your daily food, from when you were a child that your parents were giving you, to the education, to all the clothes, to all of the books and all of that, was them giving you force to go. Are you there? And that's why the Bible talks about the fact that you have to honor them. Can I hear you say honor? You have to honor them. The word honor means you have to respect them. You have to regard them. They have to have a place of respect in your life always. And that is irrespective of what they do or don't do. That's why I read verse 4 actually. That says that don't provoke your children. So he knows that the father can provoke the children too. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the father can do wrong. The mother can do wrong. But it doesn't give you a right to disrespect. Are you hearing me? If you're going to get it right in life, you'll have to learn how to honor your parents. You can't even substitute the relationship with your parents with your relationship with God. Go to Matthew 15. I need to move quickly, but Matthew 15. You know, and there are people that just go, and they tell you that they are, you know, they have a grudge against their parents. I'm not talking to my mom. I'm not talking to my father. Seriously? I mean, you may not be chummy, I understand that. Are you hear what I'm saying? But you have to, there's no way you will honor them and say, I don't talk to them. Are you still there? Except if they refuse to talk to you. You know, I've told this story before. One of the biggest reasons why I became a good Joyce Meyer fan was when I heard her story. And she told her story. You know what her story was? Her father used to sexually abuse her. So, very tough thing to go through. So her father was sexually abusing her. She said, and she told her mom. Said her mom knew it was true, but she just decided she didn't know what to do about it, and she just ignored it. So that's how she grew up. She said, so when she got the first opportunity to get married, it was a case of, this my opportunity to run away from this house. She just took it and left. And then she got married, ended up in divorce and all of that. She said because she just wanted to leave the house, really. So the first person that looked at her and said, I love you, blah, blah, blah. She just, oh, yeah, let's go. Okay? But then she says later in her life, And God is wonderful. So you can imagine such a person, how messed up that person can be. Okay? And that's the person God is using on the world stage. So for me, in my mind, I see her as an apostle of emotional healing. And character building. So she says, in her older years, God then told her, you know, she had made up with them. Can you imagine that? And that's really why I became a total fan. Said she forgave her dad and all of that. She said, but to go a step further, one day God told her, God said, you know what? I want you to buy them a house and take very good care of them till they die. She said, and in our family, people live very long. Said, but she did it. She bought them a good house, bought them a car, was taking care, giving them money, taking very good care of them until they died. And I thought to myself, wow, that's Christianity. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's Christianity. Because it's not me, but I could imagine that. How do you come from that? If she told you that she doesn't talk to her dad because her dad used to sexually abuse her, you say, yes, yeah, he deserves it. Abi? Serves him right. But that's not the way God thinks. Isaiah 55, God said, my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts your thoughts. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so are my ways from yours. They are very different. Hallelujah. Matthew 15, did you find it yet? Okay, look at it from verse 3. He said, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? He said, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You understand what he was talking about? He was saying, look, you remember the point I was trying to make, which is that you cannot substitute your relationship with God for your relationship with your parents. They are separate relationships. Life is about relationships. Relationship with God is a separate thing entirely. It forms the foundation for every other relationship. But you cannot substitute and say, because I'm working well with God, it's okay. I can do anything with my parents. That one doesn't matter. In fact, I love God. God knows I love him. And God is upset. I dare say. So what is he saying here? He said, you think to yourself that, okay, whatever gift, whatever things I might have done for my parents, then he said, look, I've done it for church. Abby? I've done it for church. God knows how much I serve him. God knows how much I give to his work. I give my time. I give my resources. God knows that I try. So whatever I might have done for my parents, I remember he's quoting Ephesians 6 also, Abby, isn't it? Honor. He said, but whatever it is, I've done it for God. He said, and you think that that's okay. That's what Jesus was discussing with them here. He said, that's what you teach. He said, but it's not okay. You cannot make the word of God of no effect. That's what he was saying. You can't cancel what God has said, which is honor your father and your mother. You can't replace it with your service to God or your honor for God. Can I have an amen? Are you still here? Number two. Two relationship, figures. Number two, your pastor. Okay, your pastor, you know. I've said it before, I had a brother years ago. We won't see him. We didn't see him in church. Long time, and he sees me on the road. Ah, my pastor. I said, don't tell lies. Don't tell lies. I'm not your pastor. Are you still there? In Jeremiah 3, maybe we should go to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. Now, there's an important thing about the local church in general that people need to get right. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, and I thought I was going to speak about that, and maybe I will sometime soon this year, I'll speak about God's organogram. Okay, God's organogram. Meaning, if you have an organization, you have what we call an organogram. This person is here, this is his role, this person is here, this is his role, that person is there, that is his role. And many believers are ignorant of God's organogram. In fact, many people are ignorant of spiritual matters, of spiritual things. That's what Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 12 when he said, look, concerning spiritual things, I do not want you ignorant. Okay, what you'll find in many translations is concerning spiritual gifts. But it's not actually gifts, spiritual gifts. Like working of miracles, gifts of healing. That's not what he was talking about. In the original Greek, he said concerning spirituals, actually concerning things of the Holy Ghost. I do not want you to be ignorant. So concerning spiritual matters, I don't want you to be ignorant. And actually, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 itself, you see that it's not just talking about those manifestations of the Spirit alone. He actually ended up also by talking about what you call the ministry gifts. So when he concludes chapter 12 and he begins to say, do all speak with tongues, do all do this, do all do that, he was beginning to talk about ministry gifts, not the gifts of the Spirit that he had talked about earlier in that chapter. Are you with me? Don't worry. If you don't understand it, don't worry. Are you still with me? Because that means that you have to go and read it to understand what I'm trying to say. And I'm rushing stuff now. If you try to just put it together, it will be like eating jollof rice with amala. Huh? So it won't go together. Are you with me? But if you have read it well before, you can easily understand and put it together in your mind what I'm trying to say to you about that. But if we understand God's organogram, which is where do things stand. So Ephesians chapter 4 mentions five ministry gifts, for instance, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor. Okay? And they all have different roles.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it doesn't list the pastor there. It mentions governments. And that's where the pastor belongs, governments. Okay? But why is that? That's the person who oversees the church, the flock, including the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist. Are you with me? But we'll do that in some other details. But why am I saying so? Because God has a mind. Remember Psalm 68 and verse 6 that says that he sets the solitary in families. One of the ways he does that is through the local church. He sets people in a local church. Psalm 92 talks about planted in the house of the Lord will flourish like palm trees. He sets people in a local church and he has a pastor or pastors that he put over them for a purpose. Are you there? If you don't maximize or understand that relationship, also you make a shipwreck of the faith. In Jeremiah chapter 3, that I asked you to read, God was talking about restoring the children of Israel. Okay, so they had problems, they had been in captivity, things were not working. And then God said, in Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 15, starting one or two verses above, God was saying, I will restore Israel. And then he says what in verse 15? He says, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then, can I hear you say then? Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days. Let me stop it there. So I'll give you what? Shepherds that will feed you with knowledge. And then when you are multiplied. So when the shepherds are in place and feeding with knowledge, he says what? Increase begins to come into your life. Things begin to change. Things begin to improve. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I said, are you with me? And I watched over the years when I've seen people who have sat with their pastors or sat in a local assembly and they knew and identified this is where God placed me. I've seen how they have flourished over the years. And I've watched people who did not do the same. Are you with me? Because they are accountability figures. Sometimes there are times when accountability figures will tell you things that are hard. But that's why they are there. It's called the ground and the pillar of truth, 2 Timothy 3:15. The house of God is called the ground and the pillar of truth. So certain things are going to be bitter truth, but they will be spoken in love. Are you with me? And I've seen every dimension. I've seen people who took bitter truths, you know, almost like when they want to give you, it says chloroquine. The worst one is quinine. Quinine. How many people have ever taken quinine before? Orally or injection. Which one did they get? Oral. The taste. When you take it, you will not forget. That's why you can remember I took quinine. When you take it, you know that I took a drug. You know, some people believe that the more bitter the drug is, the more effective. So if you take a drug that is sweet, they say, this one will not work. This one can't work. You know, so when they give you, especially if it's a herb, and they say, drink it. Drink it. It's bitter. That's why it will work. Are you still there? So some of those truths work because they are very bitter. Are you still there? I've seen somebody before and then he came and told me some story or the other. He believes God is sending him to do that. So I said, well, it's because of certain things that I knew about him. And I said, you want to run because of these things. So that nobody knows the issues that you are dealing with. I said, but that's going to be your downfall at the end of the day. Are you still with me? But when you are accountable, remember James chapter 5, what did he say? Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. That accountability brings about the opportunity for healing. Can I have an amen? Go to Matthew. Let me show you Matthew chapter 9. If I were doing my teaching on ministry gifts, it's deeper than that. Okay, but follow me. Are you getting anything? Actually, when I teach on ministry gifts, I do about 5 hours. On ministry gifts, as at a sitting in Bible school, I do about 5 hours ministry gifts. Actually, you can do longer than that, but averagely 5 hours, we go through them. Because our misunderstanding or non-understanding of some of those things is causing problems. Okay? People tell me, Kenny Copeland is my pastor. I say, we Kenny Copeland. do you understand what I'm saying? The one on TV. He's not your pastor. Are you hearing me? He can be a blessing to you. He can be whatever. But he's not your pastor. Your pastor knows you. Are you hearing me? And your pastor knows you. And in fact, the job of the pastoring is more off the pulpit than it is on the pulpit. If you listen a lot when he's on the pulpit, you probably will need less pastoring off the pulpit. Are you with me? Because I remember years ago, my pastor, as Reverend Colladi, was saying that he was giving somebody his card and he had his number, his phone numbers and all that. And the man is a preacher and said, you put your card, your number and all that out like that. The people will not let you rest. The man said, no, they don't disturb me. Is that because if they listen to what I teach, then they will have very few problems and they don't need me. Kenneth Dickens said in the 12 years that he pastored, you know, they will end up each service people on the altar praying. Not people praying for you that people that finish service, but they usually will end many times with everybody on the altar just praying. You just praying. And when you are ready, you go home. You finish your own prayer in 5 minutes, you go. You finish yours in 30 minutes, you go. You finish yours 2 hours, you go. He said, but the people needed less counseling. Are you with me? You're very quiet, too. Okay. He's listening. Very good. I think I won't finish it today. I'll leave the last one for later. But Matthew 9, are you there? Verse 35. He says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, please note that when you read your Bible, one of the things you will not find very often is the word pastor. Okay, you won't find that. Actually, the word translated pastor you find in Ephesians 4 is also the word shepherd. Okay, so think of the pastor like a shepherd. Okay, I said that so as to give you background. That when you are reading certain of these things, it applies more to the office of a pastor than to anything else. Okay, Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like what? Like sheep having no shepherd. Like sheep having no shepherd. So what happens when sheep have no shepherd? They become weary and scattered. They run eleta skeleta. Are we? Are you with me? Say, I hear you. Okay, if you look at it in the Amplified, it says Jesus saw, it says when he saw the throngs, verse 36, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless. So you are harassed, dejected, helpless. Somebody said, no, my walk with God is personal. I agree with you. But God gave gifts to men. That's what Ephesians 4 said. He said when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Meaning that he gave those people as gifts. Are you with me? Because he uses them to help to pilot our lives. And if you, like I often say when I'm preaching in a church, and I know the pastor very well, you know, I tell them that, look, your pastor, because I don't flatter people, I tell them your pastor is a very good person. And You may not know the value of a good pastor until you have suffered in the hands of a bad one. Are you there? And they're very bad ones, believe me, in different dimensions. Maybe one day I'll just do a sermon on my encounters. Then you will know. So sometimes when people say, we don't do that, I laugh. Because as they say it's what the old man's eyes have seen that makes his eyes to sink. He has seen something. Are you with me? And I'm trying to wrap up now. Okay. I have a friend who's not in the country. So he was telling me, he said, when he go to church, he would look and he would just say, that's that pastor. He says, well, he would say, you have started again, you and this, your cynical labo, what's wrong with the man? What's wrong with the man? He said, look, I have seen. I mean, I've known him for many years. And he was actually also assisting somebody that I know. And he says, the kind of things I've seen, from Wayo to... He says, so when I see somebody, it only takes me a few minutes. I will tell you, something is wrong. Something is wrong. He said, and his wife said, you have started again, no? He said, but soon after that, he will see something. He said, you? He said, no, not only did I see it, I was part of it. I saw. And I was part of it. I was inside it. I saw how people manipulate things. If I was telling me recently, he said, one of the things that shook him the most about one of our friends, he said, was the fact that he was the guy's assistant. He said, this guy got on the pulpit and was telling lies. He said, lies that he knew everything was saying was lies. All the he was saying were lies. He said, and when he finished, he saw miracles. He said he was afraid. And he said, God, you know, Romans 11:29, there are many things to teach. Are you with me? There are many things to teach. Romans 11:29, what does it say? The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Meaning that the gifts and the callings are there. Okay? The person can go wrong. But you still see some things happening. And so when someone says, it's the happening church. Man, the man will call your name like this. He will even tell you your phone number. Carry on. Are you with me? Because those are not the things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the guy said, no. He said he will tell lie. And then he saw miracles. He said he was afraid. Big God. Is this how mighty God is? So really, what was happening was that the things were happening in spite of him, not because of him. Did you understand what I'm saying? The miracles were happening in spite of him, not because of him. But the people took it as what? An endorsement of him. Let's stand on our feet. I've actually gone a bit longer than I planned to, but I hope you got something this morning. The third relationship, and we'll talk about that, you know, maybe some other time, are your peers, you know. So I talked about the accountability figures. Life is about relationships. So there are accountability figures God puts in your life. They are there for a purpose. Hebrews 13:17 talks about the fact that they watch over your souls, meaning that what they do is way beyond ordinary. Are you hearing me? So it talks about you honoring them and all of that because they watch over your souls. It says, and be submissive to them. Be submissive to them. Are you with me? But the third one, are your peers. So those who are your party. They are also very important. And we'll talk about that the next time. Okay? But these accountability figures are a blessing from God. Very often people will think that having a boss or an accountable figure in your life is a curse. You know, when I used to work in the hospitals and we had fresh doctors, I was now a bit more experienced. And we have fresh doctors, house officers as we'll call them. You have people who are very eager and they want to do things. They just want to do this, they want to do that, they want to do this for the patient, they want to do that for the patient. And I tell them, calm down. It's a blessing to have a boss. You know, it's a blessing to have a boss. Don't be too much in a hurry to sidestep your boss, to not report to your boss. I tell them it's a blessing because that boss is a covering for you. When things go wrong, I said the moment something happens and they ask and they say, did so-and-so person, did you tell him? And he said, yes, sir. He was aware. I said, you are free. From that moment on, you are free. They go to your boss. And I had one on the 31st of December of that year. I left a baby. I did a lot of work with pediatrics. I left a baby in the hospital that needed a procedure. Fairly complex procedure. You have to be careful when you do it. But again, not too complex if you know what to do. So I left all the instructions, blah, 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 blah. And I told the person on duty, I said, make sure that when you're about to do this thing, and they have everything ready, blood and all of that ready, when you're about to do it, make sure you call for this other senior doctor to be there. You know, the baby was fairly stable. I didn't expect anything. But I went for what night service, came back, and my phone rang. And the guy just told me the baby died. I was thrown off balance. I said, what did you say? He said, the baby died. He said, really? I said, was Dr. So-and-so there? He said, yes. I said, good night. I'll see you in the morning. But I don't need to know any more than that. If he said no, alarm bells will go off. That why did you think you were a superhero? That you didn't need to be accountable, and I told you that he must be there. Take a moment and just talk to God this morning. Somebody needs to thank God for your background. You need to thank God for your background. You've just always thought about it in the negative and thought, this didn't work out, that didn't work out. But thank God for that background. Some of the negative things actually became part of the lessons that you learned, that you told yourself, I will not be like this. I will be better than this. I recognize this is bad. I know the damage this can do. So you need to give God for that family. Give God thanks for your parents. Give God thanks for the family you came from. Forgive. Forgive, forgive as necessary. I'm speaking by the word of the Lord. Forgive as necessary. And just switch everything to praise. Thank Him. Thank Him. Because of a lot of the things you know now is because of those things that you saw and you grew up in. And if you are here this morning or you are online and you need to give your life to Christ, please do so right now. Put your hand on your chest and we'll pray. If you need to rededicate your life, do so now. Do the same thing. Just put your hand on your chest where you are and just speak to Him this morning. Do it and do it with all confidence, with all boldness, and say, Lord Jesus, I'm here this morning. Forget about everybody else and say, here I am. If you can use anything, use me. I'm committing myself to you. Thank you for dying for my sake. You must have died because you thought I was worth it. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what I think. But the value of a thing is in how much was paid for it. That's the value of it. Somebody can buy it for 5 naira, another person can buy it for 5,000. So the man who bought it for 5,000 is worth 5,000. God paid so much for you because He sees that you are worth it. So thank Him for it. And also now, the Bible says that He died for us so that we who live should no longer live to ourselves, but we should live to Him. So tell Him, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Father, thank you for everyone praying. Thank you for everyone who's dedicated their lives this morning. Thank you because indeed, from today, they'll walk in the light of your word. They'll walk in a way that's pleasing to you always. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, because they will go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. They will go and increase in the knowledge of God in the name of Jesus. If you are believing God for anything, also just put your right hand on your chest where you are. God told me many years ago, he said, give me time, allow me. Allow me. Allow me to move among people, to touch people, to do that which I want to do. So whatever that situation is, that need is, physical healing, favor, open door, whatever it is, just put your focus on that now. And remember that God said, call unto me and I'll answer you. Jeremiah 33:3 said, call unto me and I'll answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things you do not know. John 14, he said, if you, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it. The original says, if it doesn't exist, I will create it for you. Father, thank you for creative miracles. Thank you for open doors. Thank you for answers to prayers of every kind in the name of Jesus. Thank you for doing that which only you can do. For from the beginning of the world, ears have not heard, eyes have not seen, a God like you that acts on behalf of those who wait and trust in him. Thank you, because you haven't changed and you do the most amazing things in answer to our prayers this morning in the name of Jesus. We give you praise for it already, because we believe we receive it already. In Jesus' name we pray.